A minister prays to be led of God where we are to go and speak. And I follow the impressions, or I hope I do, of where God sends me. I have wanted for a long time to go through the Gospel of Matthew. And Lord willing, we're going to do that. But the thought occurred to me 2 days after studying the first chapter that if we're going to go to Matthew, who's the first book and the earliest of the Gospels, the good news of Jesus Christ, perhaps we may need to go to the last book of the Old Testament first and talk about the condition of the church of that day, the law service, the world around them, the sufferings of God's people that were there, that we might be able to see the beauty of the light of God revealed in the gospel when it came. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. There were 400 years without a prophet. There were 400 years between the time that Malachi prophesied to the Jews, we'd say to Israel, this is what was left of Israel, because Israel, by their own works, had ceased to exist as a people. We talk about problems in the world, and we certainly suffer afflictions, but if we look at these people who were manifested as God's children in that day, and God had a people and still does among those of Israel, but we see that many, if not most, of their problems were brought about by their own actions. And that's no different than us today. Malachi 1, I'm going to give a short, I hope the Lord will bless me today, a short condensed version of this that we may be able to see a little better the reason why we have the gospel when we come to Matthew. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, God says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Okay, Jacob and Esau were brothers. They were together in their mother's womb. If we study Jacob, we fully well understand he was a deceiver and a supplanter. He took his brother by the heel. Yet God loved Jacob. Okay? God is making the point to his people that he loves his people. He loved Jacob. God was pleased to set his love upon Jacob. Let's look at the history of God's love for his people very quickly. When we start Matthew, we're going to begin with David, Christ being a son of David. And then we're going to talk about Abraham. Abraham was before David, but for the purpose of the gospel, David is given first because David was the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, which would be a type of Christ. But in Abraham, we saw God manifesting his divine providence to call a people forth from the world to serve him. And this is a type of the church today. It's no different. The Lord adds daily such as should be saved. Now, think about that. I think about the words of Christ, unto whom much is given, much is required. And we are given so very much in this world. God called Abram. God sent him into the land of Canaan. He believed God. God blessed him because God loved him. God established his people, or the foundation laid forth for us to see election. God established his people through Isaac, the promised seed, through Jacob and the 12 patriarchs who were the sons of Jacob. And Israel. God promised them a land. God loved them. God delivered them a land. God called David as king after the people sinned and desired a king to be ruled by a king like the other nations in the world. And we're not the other nations in the world. We're the children of God. God suffered that and gave them Saul and then brought forth David, a man after his own heart. And God blessed that. God blessed that because God loves his people. God told David, because David sought to build a house, that the ark of God would be no more in curtains. And God blessed him and set Solomon upon the throne. I'm condensing this heavenly. You know these truths. God blessed him. God blessed Solomon. The beauty of the city and the temple and the altar and all things that God had instructed Moses during the law service, and that he instructed David, that he instructed Solomon in the construction of the beautiful city that prospered so greatly by God's grace, because God loved his people. And we see, even though the grace of God was among them in the law service, and don't you dare think it was not, for everything we have and have ever had and will have is in grace, nothing more. Solomon was a man. His wives and concubines turned his heart aside. And this great, wonderful kingdom was rent. God said, I'll rend the kingdom, but for my servant David's sake, I won't rend it from you because you're his son. I will rend it from Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son. And God rent the kingdom. 10.5 tribes went to the north. 2.5 tribes stayed to the south in Jerusalem. First of all, the 10.5 tribes that went to the north, when they came into the land, their king, Jeroboam, their ruler, in his own heart said, the people will go back down to Jerusalem. Now you think about this, and you think about what's wrong with religion. You think about what man does, how we corrupt things. Jeroboam says, the people are going to be going down to Jerusalem, and they're going to be worshiping there, and they're going to return back down to Rehoboam and kill me. So he made 2 golden calves, just as did Aaron when God delivered them from the land of Egypt. One represents strength, the other represents prosperity. He set one in Bethel and one in Dan on both ends of the land they were in, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel. Through that leadership, through those lies, through that blasphemy, God punished them, the work of their own hands. They intermingled with the people of the world. They took in themselves strange wives, for they were commanded of God not to take a wife from the people around them that God would drive out. And they lost their identity as the children of God. We are in the world to identify as God's people. There's a reason the scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're supposed to live in such a way to manifest that we are the children of God. They intermingled with the Assyrians. They intermingled with the world. They suffered greatly, and they lost their identity. The tribes to the south were there in Jerusalem. The worship of the law service was there. Judah, Levi, the priesthood, and the half-tribe of Joseph, Manasseh. If it were the text, we'd talk about Manasseh and Ephraim. I'm just wanting to give you a very quick idea, if God will bless me, to show you how much God loves His people and how we are of grace and nothing else. We find later on in the prophets that God delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because they sinned against God. They were in bondage. They could not worship the Lord, their God, in the way that He prescribed. Proverbs 29:18 says, when there is no vision, the people perish. When there's no word of God, when there's no teaching from God, God's people perish. They were made to serve 70 years without the worship service that God had ordained. And then God gave them, moved the heart of Artaxerxes, and moved them to reestablish the worship of God. We know all that. The point I'm giving you is the grace of God upon His people, on the people that God set His love upon, the people that God delivered, the people that God judged in His loving chastisement of His people and His destruction of the wicked, okay? They never came out of bondage. Malachi is preaching to them and telling them what is going to transpire and the reason it did. God said, I have loved Jacob and Esau have I hated. If we read the first two chapters of the book of Malachi, we will see and understand the condition of the church in that day. The Bible says in Galatians, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, under the law, to redeem them that were under the law and all their lifetime subject to the law of sin and death. That's not verbatim. But the point is, when the fullness of time had come, I told you some while back, in Genesis chapter 6, the world had gotten so corrupt. The world had gotten so wicked. And although there was not at that time an organized church, we still see the worship of God. For Abel brought of the firstlings of his flocks and offered them to God. And God had respect unto that. The world had gotten so wicked and so vile and so pitiful. And we're talking about God's children involved in these things. Why? Because the sons of Abel left the mountaintop they were on, saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and came down and took them wives unto themselves. That's not belittling a woman or making something bad of a woman. It's making a point that God's people who were separated from the world joined themselves to people of the world. They became just as wicked as those around them. It repented the Lord that He'd made man upon the earth. And He flooded the earth and killed everything that had the breath of life in it except for Noah and those eight souls, the promised seed. Now, when it got that bad, God judged and God delivered His people through that judgment. Let's come up now to the time of Christ. Let's think about why. What is the fullness of time? If you read these first two chapters, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, because I want to do this in one day if God will bless me. These people were suffering in bondage and had been for some time at this point and of Malachi. And they would not come out of bondage. They would be destroyed in AD 70, still under bondage, and that's the bondage of the Roman government. Because of their sins, because of their actions, because of what their leaders taught them. Their leaders at this time, in the flesh, fleshly men, greed, lust, they worship the gold and the silver of the temple more than the temple itself. Christ is the temple. Christ is the offering. Christ is the altar. They profited, as Paul said, from the Jews' religion. At the point of Malachi, they were in such a state that they would not, the priesthood, the high priest, would not even offer sacrifice without being paid to do it. Brethren, that is prevalent today. Send me your money. Okay? This is the same situation that was there. And God would send a deliverer. There would be 400 years of darkness with no prophet. Okay? We're in darkness around us now. Right is wrong and wrong is right. We're in darkness. I thank God for the ministry that He preserves and sustains to teach those children of God which are gathered together by grace, the grace of God in Christ. They polluted the Lord's name. We'll just pick a few places here. You offered the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? When God provided the Paschal Lamb, when they were coming out of Egypt, He took a lamb. He told them to take a lamb without blemish, without spot. Firstling of the flock. Very strong, young, beautiful, perfect, without spot, without blemish, lamb was to be sacrificed. The best they had, because God loved them, because God chose them, because God redeemed them, and all this is in Christ, there's no other way. They were to give the best they had. These people, much like Saul, remember when Samuel rebuked him for keeping the things that God told him to destroy. These people were offering the blind, the lame, the sick of the animals, and wouldn't do this without getting paid to God as a sacrifice. Today we're told to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice because Christ gave His life for us. But these people did not bring God the best. They brought what they would not use. They brought out of their abundance. They brought what was not worth or fit to eat or to sacrifice and take what was due them to eat from the sacrifices. For that's how God would provide a living wages, if you want to call it that, to the ministry, was to eat of the sacrifices that they offered upon the altar, the high priest and the Levitical priesthood below them. And they offered the sick, the lame, and the blind, and God said, "Is it not evil?" Look around today at man's religion. "Give it to your governor," He says, "he who rules over you in this world you live in. See if he would take it. See if he'd be pleased with it or accept thy person." He says the ministry, the Levitical priests, the people say to Malachi, "Pray for us that God will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means, by the means of the priesthood. Will he regard your person, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught of the church? Shut the doors behind you. Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught." In other words, they were not doing these things that they were commanded to do for the glory of God and for the benefit of the children of God, which at that time was manifested in the remnant of Israel that was left because of their own actions. If they were not getting paid, they would not do it. He comes on down to verse 12, talking about the temple and the table of the Lord. He said, "You profaned it and that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. They had become weary, verse 13, in serving the Lord, because they had served God, and they had served God. They had kept the rituals to the letter in the way the Scripture had commanded, okay? In the way God commanded Moses. That's why Paul said, he was a Jew of the Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as touching the law, blameless. But you see, before being struck down by the grace of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, his heart was corrupt. Evil men do good things sometimes. Evil men follow the law sometimes to pad their own pockets, to further their own cause, to feed their own bellies. And yet God was not blessing them. So why are we serving God? There's no purpose to serve God. Here we sit in bondage. Here we sit in darkness. There's no profit to us. We can't have great houses. We can't have all these things of the world. What profit is there to serve God? It was contemptible to them. Chapter 2, you find where God would judge them. Verse 3, I will corrupt your seed. There's their children. And you catch this and you understand what's being said. The seed they plant in the ground, God will send famines upon them from time to time. We have that today in the darkness of this world, especially the last few years. Supply chains shut off. Things not growing. Things happening contrary to the nature that God created. Rain being withheld and drought. And when rain does come, flooding things and washing the seed from the ground. This was judgment of God upon the nation, or what was left of the nation of Israel. I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, speaking of Christ, says the Lord of hosts. His covenant, the covenant of grace. God is manifesting his grace in Christ. He's telling his people of the grace that was given them before the world was, and what would come. Yes, it would be 400 years of darkness without a prophet, without a seer, without the word of God being given to them. God works in his time, and when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. Every sin has a recompense. And we're all sinners. My covenant was with him of life and peace. This is Christ. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, speaking of the man Christ, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity. Christ, second person of the Godhead, equity with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and did turn many away from their iniquity. For we have no righteousness of our own. Christ would turn us from the sinful nature that we have. It is God which worketh in you. The priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth, Christ, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Bear in mind, these people hated Christ. Bear in mind, they rebelled against him, laying their salvation through the lineage of David and of Abraham, which is where Matthew, being a Jew, is going to begin his gospel. You departed out of my way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, said the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible. This is verse 9, chapter 2. And based before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. This goes on down. And I'm not going to spend the whole time speaking of that. You can read it and see the things they've done. Their lust for money, their lust for flesh, putting away of the wife of their youth. You know, the Pharisees made statement in the gospel about putting away of their wives, and Moses gave them the writing of divorce, but Christ plainly told them, Moses gave you this because of the hardness of your hearts. In the beginning, it was not so. For God made one man and one woman and brought them together. One flesh. What God joined together, let not man put asunder. They had corrupted their way before the Lord of hosts. These are God's people. God's beginning telling them, I have loved you. Did not I love Jacob and hate Esau? I have loved you and given you my love. You're suffering because of your own actions. Because many of these people were wicked. We're talking about those of the tribe of Levi. Many of them which were not of God's sheep. John chapter 10, you hear not my voice because ye are not of my sheep. Pharisees, scribes. You want to talk about divided religion? How many flavors of Baptists we got? Look back into the Jewish service. Look how many flavors they had. Pharisees, scribes, all these different functions that did nothing to feed a child of God and bless them. That's why in Ezekiel 34, God said that he would provide a shepherd for the sheep, and that would be Christ. It comes down to verse 17 of chapter 2. You've wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? They're saying, the wicked have it better than we do in Israel. According to Scripture, according to God's Word, a child of God is going to suffer affliction. And therefore, concerning worldly goods and worldly things, many times the wicked have more than the godly. We're not of this world. We are chosen and taken from the world. We are God's elect, and we suffer for Christ. We just went through Hebrews. We talked about suffering. Why do the wicked live better than we do? Why is there's no profit in serving God? This is the religious elite of that day. Chapter 3. You see grace. Behold, I will send my messenger, verse 1. This is John the Baptist. And he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. I'd love to spend an hour and a half on this, but I'm not going to. I want to get to Matthew. We find in Mark chapter 1 the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's the beginning of the church. When did it start? John the Baptist came preaching repentance for the remission of sins. Okay? The messenger who would pave the way for the Son of God, who came preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, we know that godly sorrow leads you to repentance. And you don't have godly sorrow unless Christ has given you life and works his way in you. God will not be left without witness. This text is dealing with the elect of God that God brings into the kingdom in that day and in this, and the reason we suffer, and how God brings us through this suffering, and how even through the 400 years of darkness, God blessed his people up into the time of the Christ, when the true blessings were revealed, and the mystery of God kept secret from the foundation of the world was revealed unto men by the preaching of the gospel, that God had a people among all people. The messenger preparing the way before the Lord Christ. And the Lord Jesus, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. These Jews looked for Christ to come. Why has God not come and redeemed us from this bondage of our enemies? Why do we suffer? They look for him. They question him. Brethren, don't question God. He works in his own time, and all his promises are yea and amen. That's why God gives us faith. Never doubt what God has promised. No matter what happens in this world, he's giving promise to them. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. A lot of theologians say that, speaking of the temple that was in Jerusalem. And he came to that temple. And in AD 70, he destroyed it completely with the Roman army. That's prophesied in the book of Daniel. You can find it there. The temple being spoken of was his body. The Word of God was made flesh. God prepared him a body, just as God prepared him a people. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Destroy this temple, I'll raise it up again in 3 days. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Even the messenger of the covenant of grace, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come. He shall come. This was hope for the children of God who had revelation from God. This is what carried them. This is what brought them through the bondage, the persecution, the trials, the tribulations, that Christ would come into this world. Brethren, we have a hope today as we live in the darkness around us that Christ will return the second time without sin unto salvation in the air. And we shall be called up with him, the dead and the living in Christ. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now watch this. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. We spoke about this recently, talking about how Christ brings us through trials and tribulations, how the fire of tribulation around us and on us, how God carries us and loves us and shapes us, the potter having power over the clay. And as a silversmith knew when the silver was perfected, when he could see his reflection in the silver and brought it forth from the fire, how that God sees Christ in us when he brings us through these fires, how we're shaped as a piece of clay in the potter's hands. But who shall stand? Many among the Jews could not stand, did not stand. They rejected him. They hated him. Why? Because God left them in their state of nature. Some he blinded. But the point being, they were not all Israel, which are of Israel, was not the children of the flesh, but the children of the promise. Romans 9. And the judgment of God upon those who would reject his Son from heaven. And he shall sit as refiner of purifier and silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. That's the sons of God, the brethren of Christ. And purge them as gold and silver that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Matthew 10, remember this time, because the scripture here is speaking to Jews, to what was left of Israel. Matthew 10, go ye not into any city of the Gentiles or Samaria, but go unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He, remember the first fruits? Remember the first ones they were sent to preach to? Remember the first ones that God touched? The first ones that God brought into His kingdom in this world? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. God's lost nothing. They were lost to God by their nature and their sin and their inheritance from our fathers. God would take those Jews. God would bring them through, even at the destruction of the temple. You remember how they were all gathered together there upon the mountain. They committed suicide to keep from being in bondage and abuse of the Romans. You remember how they would eat the silver and gold, being so covetous, and try to leave the city with it. And the Romans would disembowel them to remove the silver and the gold. Their love of money, the nature of the flesh that we all inhabit. Yet there was not one single Christian perished in Jerusalem. God provided them a warning. Matthew 24, one place. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know ye therefore that the desolation thereof is nigh, and flee to the mountains. And God's people, born of the Spirit, fled. And God saved them through that. Then shall the offering in the New Testament service of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment and be a swift witness against the sorcerers and all those evil people that are listed there, which were in the kingdom, which were in the church, which were their leaders and their ministry. Matthew 27, I believe we get there. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. He tells us a good bit of their behavior. Then he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed, because God is a God of purpose. Don't tell me God's faith in His Son. God who saw the end from the beginning, God who declared from the end from the beginning, does not need faith like a man. Faith, the evidence of things not seen. God saw everything in eternity before it ever came to pass. You want to talk about the faithfulness of Christ? No, I'll go with that. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Let that sink in. We're here for the purpose of God. What God has declared will be, declaring the end from the beginning. Everyone He gave the Son will stand in heaven and immortal glory. And when they leave this body, they're with Him there in spirit and soul now. Gone away for the days of your fathers. Will a man rob me? Okay, what that's referring to is the high priesthood would, in their greed, keep of the sacrifices, keep of the offerings, and not filter it down, if I can use those words, to the Levitical priesthood who were due part of the remnants of the sacrifices which were made unto God, because they were greedy. They cheated. They devoured widows' houses, the fatherless, the strangers. God said, I've told you, bring them into my house, all the tithes. I pour you out a blessing. There will not be room enough to receive it. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. There will be no more caterpillars eating your crops. There will be plenty to eat. There will be rain. And all nations would call you blessed. Do you remember when this nation was called blessed? Do you remember when this nation was called a Christian nation? Do you remember when people went to churches on Sunday morning, the days of my youth? Days of your youth? How have we changed? What's happened? What's going on around us? Yes, we've got darkness to come. It's not going to get any better. But God does not forsake His people. We'll stay with the text. He said, your words have been stout against me. What have we spoken so much against thee, we say? God said, you say it's vain to serve me because you're suffering here in the world, because you're children of God. You expect me to come down daily and reward you for your sins and sacrifices as if there was no sin among you. That's putting that chapter in my words. Thank God for verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Catch that. They that feared the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Where do you get that fear? When God reveals Himself to you. We don't fear like the wicked, that God's going to cast us into the depths of hell and be punished forever. We fear Him in a reverential way because we know that He is holy and totally righteous, and we're sinners by our very nature. He's had mercy on us, and we stand in grace and we reverence Him for the love of His Son, Jesus Christ, who and which is eternal. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it in the book of remembrance. Was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. What did He say in John 10? You're in my Father's hand, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I will make up my jewels, the crowns of the jewels, the treasures, and I will spare them. Why do we live in this world? Why are we blessed in the darkness of this world? Why do we have the joy of Christ in our hearts? Why does God spare us? Because of the election of grace. Because of the covenant of God. Because of the everlasting love of God upon those He gave to His people. Well, how do I know if I'm His people? Do you love Him? He loved you first. That's cut and dry. As a man spareth his own son that serveth him, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. This is God working in you, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. Satan would deceive you. Satan would have you to believe that everyone that stands up and talks about God is a child of God, and that they're looking for your benefit, when in fact a great majority of them are looking for their own benefit for whatever purpose. They're not called of God. They're not sent of God. They'd have no benefit to God's children. Satan himself appears as an angel of light. That's why we're told to try the spirits, whether they are of God or not. If it's not Christ and Him crucified, it's not of God. If there's anything added to it, it is not of God. If it's your work or your money, then it is not of God. And you cannot take anything away, for not one will be lost. Chapter 4, give me 10 minutes. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. They burned and burned. Matthew 3, John speaking to the religious elite of the day, of high and mighty men. Verse 7, chapter 3, Matthew. John the Baptist, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Here's the point. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. AD 70, the city of Jerusalem was torn down completely to the ground, the city burned with fire. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. All of those religious so-called men, self-righteous in their own eyes, who preyed upon the widows and the fatherless and the stranger, those who said, crucify him. God's wrath was upon them. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven. This is not talking about the judgment day. This is talking about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and those wicked men that were in it. People today want a theological government. God forbid. God forbid. You see what happens when the king's wicked? The day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, all that do wickedly, he's talking about in the church, in that day shall be stubble. They'll burn. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. Israel, in the eyes of God, exists no more. They have no root. They have no branch. God had the Roman army to work his way. It's totally destroyed. It exists no more in the eyes of God. Because that's the law. Christ fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle. Let's look at grace. But unto you that fear my name, unto you born of the Spirit of God, unto the elect of God, which my Son Jesus Christ has quickened, whom he will, when he will, unto you that fear my name, you whom Christ is revealed unto, shall the Son, capital S, proper name, bright, shining, light of God, Son of what? Righteousness. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Arise. He came forth from the grave with healing in his wings, with life and salvation in his wings, as an eagle lifted up, the life giver, God himself, Christ, the living word of God, coming forth, raising himself up from the dead, had the power to lay his life down, the power to raise it up again. And you shall go forth, not sitting on our hands, not hiding under a rock or in a closet. Go forth serving God. We talked about having our lips praise God in prayer and speaking of the Lord, of teaching our sons and our sons' sons, of speaking and preaching to a generation of Christ, the Son of God. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. I don't know how many of y'all grew up on a farm, but I know that we used to put animals in a stall. When you put an animal in a stall, whether it's a horse or even a pig or a cow, you put them in there for a purpose. You put them in there to keep them protected. You put them in there to feed them. You put them in there to fatten them up. As a calves of the stall. Okay? In reference to Scripture, we see the two oxen who would pull the load. As they were pulling in the harvest of crops, the law commanded, just as it did to leave the corners for gleaning of the poor to have something to eat, the law commanded that these oxen were allowed to eat of the corn as they pulled the load. They were strong. They were fat. They're in the harvest. And they're working. Okay? And ye shall tread down the wicked. They fought with swords and spears. Bloody, violent times. Oh, we live in bloody, violent times today. Darkness around us. Yet God protects us with the hedge He's got around us. We don't fight with swords and knives. I got a revolver on my hip to protect you if anybody comes up here, because fools and evil people do that. But we're not out looking for trouble. Our weapon is the sword of the Spirit. When we tread down the wicked, we are walking in the way that Christ ordained, the way that God teaches, the way that God enables, the way that God works a work within us to cause us to walk in those ways, give that glory to the God of heaven. This is grace, brethren. You see where we were by our nature in the church. This is grace. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. And the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Can you picture that? Old Testament thought. You fought a battle. God has delivered your enemy into your hands. The city has been burned. And as God told Saul to do, every living thing in that city of your enemy is destroyed, and you're walking in the ashes in the victory that God gave you. But we do it spiritually. Okay. There's going to be 400 years of darkness. They would be in the bondage of a fierce, dark nation. Book of Daniel tells us that. Dark countenance. The Romans. There would be no prophets to give them word of God because they had rejected it. And God would let them suffer. I'm speaking of those who were not among the elect that were in that time of the law of service in Israel. God would judge them. But listen to what His people are told, because there would be darkness for 400 years. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. People say, why do we not have words from God today? Why does God not appear before us? Because we'd be consumed. God's given us His Word. God speaks to us every single time we pray and read Scripture. Okay? Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. That's all you need. That is sufficient. Which He's telling these people, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel, and with the statutes and judgments. Now Christ has fulfilled the law and the prophets. He is speaking to those of the nation of Israel that were left in that day. Because He's preparing them for 400 years of darkness, when the light of God would light the life of men. It would shine into the darkness, and the darkness would not comprehend it. But to a child of God, it is the light of life. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Elijah's in heaven, taking up the whirlwind of fire with horses and chariots. He's not coming back to this world. He's coming in the spirit of Elijah. That teaches me that John the Baptist was just as brash, just as quick to condemn sin, just as quick to defend the gospel. Even John was flesh. Art thou he that was to come, or do we look for another? Okay? That's our nature. He came in the spirit of Elijah. That tells me the clothes he wore, he ate the same thing, locust and wild honey. He was a hairy man all over, just like Elijah. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, John the Baptist, before the great, the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the destruction of Jerusalem, the fulfillment of the law of service, the foundation of the church of God, the Baptist church. Christ was not sprinkled. Christ was baptized. Complete immersion. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And I will listen to this and understand grace. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Okay. Fathers to children, children to fathers. In one way, this is pointing to the old paths where Jeremiah said, stand in the ways and see. Look, ask for the old paths. What'd they say? We will not. Seek that true religion which God had established upon the face of the earth in the days of our fathers. And also the fathers and children in peace, in unity, without factions of man-made religions or thoughts or beliefs, with Christ and Him crucified. With Christ and Him crucified. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. We're not smitten. We're here because He is the Lord and He changes not. That's the dreadful condition that men were in. That was the last word sent to those people, and they suffered 400 years of darkness. Lord, my goodness, you look around us today. Things going on and make you sick to your stomach, and a chill run down your back at the darkness around us, the things that happen, the things that are accepted as if they're nothing at all. Why? Because our conscience is seared with a hot iron. And it's not going to get any better. Lord willing, next week we're going to start the gospel, which is the good news. What is that news? For He shall save His people from their sins.